Please be turning your Bibles with me this morning to the book of Daniel. We're going to be studying there today, so go ahead and be turning your Bibles to Daniel chapter 1. Daniel chapter 1. When you think about the scriptures and the Bible, there's this very comprehensive major story of salvation from beginning to end. And within that story, there are several different chapters that belong to that account, that are like pieces to the puzzle. But you have this general theme of God's faithfulness and God's grace and love toward His people and the provision of the Messiah for salvation. And one of the integral players in that, if you will, or persons involved in that, sometimes we don't think about this, but it's Daniel. And if you were to study, or if I were to study, the book of Daniel, there's a lot of prophecy in Daniel about this everlasting kingdom and king that is going to come. There is this very earnest desire and concern for his people. But then if we break it down even further and we really just think about the man Daniel and the story of his life and how that ought to impact the story of our lives and the correlation there might be, I think that would be significant for us. And so, on a pretty fundamental level, this morning I would like for us just to think about the tremendous faith and the tremendous life of Daniel. And I'm sure there will be things we'll omit, and you can go back and study in more detail. But when you think about Daniel's life and the turn it takes at a very early age, it really is a compelling story. As someone who had great faith in God, and as we just begin here and we think about Daniel's life, one of the things we come to understand early on in Daniel's life is that he was a man of purpose. And so when we look at Daniel 1, for instance, we see that this purpose was declared in his life early on. Daniel chapter 1. And you'll notice there in verse 4, that Daniel would have been somewhere, it doesn't explicitly state it, it's implied, somewhere, he was a young man, and so he's probably somewhere around 16 to 20 years old, according to many scholars. And so in chapter 1 and verse 4, we read that these were young men, he and his friends. So let's pick up here in actually verse 3, Daniel chapter 1 and verse 3. Then the king ordered Ashpenaz and the chief of the officials to bring in some of the sons of Israel. Of course, there's captivity involved here. Including some of the royal family and of the nobles. Youths in whom was no defect, who were good looking, showing intelligence in every branch of wisdom, endowed with understanding and discerning knowledge, and who had ability in serving in the king's court. And he ordered him to teach them the literature and the language of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed for them a daily ration from the king's choice food and from the wine which he drank, and appointed that they should be educated 3 years, and at the end of which they were to enter the king's personal service. Now among them were the sons of Judah, were Daniel and Hananiah and Mishael and Azariah. And so we have this background. But then you hit verse 8. Notice what is said in verse 8. So just imagine if you're Daniel and his friends, you're young men, and you're being taken away. And these are very bright, very intelligent, very insightful young men, very educated young men. Daniel chapter 1 and verse 8. Early on, he is going to have some temptation. But Daniel made up his mind that he would not defile himself with the king's choice food or with the wine which he drank. So he sought permission for the commander of the officials that he might not defile himself. And so these are young men, and verse 8 says he purposed at least in his heart, not to defile himself. Not to defile his covenant with God. This was not a trivial matter in this circumstance. Who knows what will be done with him if he makes this choice? Some have said, well, was it just that he thought the food was unclean, or that somehow the food is associated with idolatry? Probably both, I would think. And you have to understand there's going to be a lot of pressure for these young men to conform. To conform to all the king's wishes. And in areas where they can conform and not compromise their faith, they do. When you think about the desire on the part of the king to change their names, if you're a Hebrew and we're talking about changing your name, why was there a desire to change their names? It wasn't just about changing their names. It was about changing their identity. It was about breaking with the past and breaking with their heritage to some degree and serving in the king's court. And yet, you could change their names if you wanted to, but they would not break with their covenant with God. They would not break with their heritage, with their identity, with their loyalty to the Lord. There was a real sense of purpose here. Their hearts would not be changed. And so, with that background that we read there in Daniel chapter 1 and verses 3 through 6, verse 8 comes along. And the scripture says Daniel purposed in his heart, or he made up his mind. And there's a real truth there for us. That before the temptation, before the enticement, before the adversity, he already had made up his mind and purposed in his heart to serve the Lord. In verse 9, now God granted Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the commander of the officials. They came to realize the integrity and character that he had. And the commander of the officials said to Daniel, I am afraid of my lord the king who has appointed your food and your drink. For why should he see your faces looking more haggard than the youths who are your own age? And so in other words, if you don't follow this diet, he's going to look at us. He's going to look at me. He's going to look at you. And by way of comparison, you're not going to look too good. And yet, of course, you know the story as we come on down to verse 12. Daniel's going to say to this overseer, please test your servants for 10 days and let us be given some vegetables to eat and water to drink. And then let our appearance be observed in your presence and the appearance of the youths who are eating with the king's choice food. And deal with your servants according to what you see. So let's just see how this works out. So lying underneath this thought, this purposing in his heart to serve God, do you see the confidence Daniel has in God's providential care? That if he were to be true to his covenant, God is going to take care of everything else. Yahweh will bless him. The Lord will be with him. There's no question in his mind about that. And he even says, let's just see what happens. And of course, as you continue to read this, verse 14, so he listened to them in this matter and tested them for 10 days. And at the end of the 10 days, their appearance seemed better and they were fatter than all the youths who had been eating the king's choice food. And so here it's obvious that they've been nourished just fine. Did you ever think you'd find a verse that complimented the fatter person? I know some of you are going, yeah. But the point is, they were flourishing. They obviously were nourished here. They didn't need the king's food. God was going to bless them. And so in verse 16 it says, when the overseer sees this, he continues to withhold their choice food and the wine they were to drink, and they kept giving them vegetables. As for these four youths, God gave them knowledge and intelligence, etc. So God blessed them. So at the very beginning of the book of Daniel, when you think about Daniel, it's characterized in his life by faithfulness and God blessing him and God protecting him and God being with him. He was a man of purpose. He didn't try to rationalize away his need to commit his heart to God. He didn't say, you know, if we don't fit in, they may just throw us out. He wasn't so enamored with the situation and being in a good circumstance and a good condition that he was willing to compromise his relationship with God. And in the process, he trusted God. He trusted he would be cared for. His friends trusted they would be cared for. Now, what might be the application for this, or for us as we think about this? Daniel was faced with some critical issues confronting his faith, but he had already resolved to serve God. We need to resolve now to serve God. At a young age, we need to resolve to serve God before the temptation, before the difficulty, before the adversity. If you're still kind of wishy-washy about whether or not you're going to be a child of God, if you're wishy-washy about whether or not you're going to be a Christian, then when the temptation comes, it feels even more powerful to you. When your friends come to you and they say, listen, we're going to go to a party and we're going to get to drink and we're going to hang out and we're going to do all this stuff. As a Christian, you should have already resolved to be true to your covenant relationship with God. So you've already made up your mind. And notice the New American Standard Bible, when it translates Daniel 1:8, that he purposed in his heart, Daniel made up his mind. And notice the specificity of it. Daniel made up his mind that he would not defile himself. If you're in a relationship with someone and they're encouraging to engage in sexual immorality, you should be able to say, I've made up my mind not to defile myself. If you are throwing yourself into the direct line of temptation and you know it, and you think that's funny, you think that's something to joke about, and you've become so desensitized about the worldliness and the ungodliness of such things, what does that say? Why not be like Daniel? I had a basketball coach who used to say, early is on time and on time is late, was his line. Why not think about now purposing ahead of time to serve God? So when you think about your relationships and your friendships and your life and the choices, your life choices, decisions that you make now that are going to affect the rest of your life. How many people didn't think, they didn't purpose ahead of time, they didn't think about what they would do and made very, very poor decisions, and they would tell you now they wish so desperately they had thought differently early on. I remember even when I was young, there was kind of this, and I guess it's always been around, there's always this underlying thought that we don't really expect young people or our young children or our adolescents or even our college students to be spiritually inclined. I mean, it's kind of like when that happens, that's the exception to the rule. You know, the old thing, the old adage, we've all heard it before, the young people go sow their wild oats and that kind of thing. And of course, the problem with sowing those wild oats, you know, is the harvest that comes home to you. But when you look at the Scripture, they certainly would be considered exceptional people, but why not be an exceptional young man? Why not be an exceptional young woman? Why not think ahead? Why not purpose in your heart? Think about Daniel, who at a young age does this. Or Josiah, who becomes a king at a very early age and is instrumental in tearing down the strongholds of idolatry. Or Joseph, who was probably around 17 years old or something like this, who fights off sexual temptation in a very difficult situation. And in the immediate circumstance in that story, you recognize it didn't look like things were going to end up real well. They end up very well. But when he first made that decision with Potiphar's wife, but he still held true to his faith. You think about David at a young age, Jesus 12 years old in the temple. We have the young preachers Timothy and Titus. Why shouldn't young men and young women who are exposed to the gospel be transformed in their lives just like anybody else. You know, it's true, our younger generations, we'll talk about them being the future of the church, but they're part of the Lord's church right now. They're citizens in the kingdom right now. Why should expectations be lowered? What an insulting thought. Why can't they be active now? All that does is that fuels the notion you can be a Christian later. No, be a Christian today. And be a Daniel today. Let's go back and think about Daniel. He was also a man of preeminence. Daniel was a man, he was a man of purpose, but he was also a man of preeminence. He is a very gifted man. If you look there again, we read it earlier, Daniel chapter 1 and in verse 3. Look at verse 4. Of course, these, you know, you think about the young men that are going to be in the king's court, and they are the cream of the crop. You're not going to see a lot of the deficiencies with these. And in verse 4 it says, these young men or these youths in whom was no defect, who were good looking, so they were handsome young men, showing intelligence in every branch of wisdom, endowed with understanding and discerning knowledge, and who had the ability for serving in the king's court, and he ordered him to teach them the literature and language of the Chaldeans. I don't know how many of you have learned a language you're not accustomed to, but if you ever try to learn other languages or another language, it seems to me these young men had a pretty high IQ. And so they are intelligent. They are intellectually advanced. They're basically receiving the equivalent of what we would say to be a liberal arts education, if you do some research into this. The Chaldeans' education would have included music, architecture, natural history, agricultural materials, morals, philosophy. And look at chapter 1 in verse 17. Again, it says, as for these four youths, God gave them knowledge. So God was blessing them. God gave them knowledge and intelligence in every branch of literature and wisdom. And Daniel even understood all kinds of visions and dreams. And so right away we know this is one of his gifts from God. Verse 18, then at the end of the days when the king had specified for presenting them, the commander of the officials presented them before Nebuchadnezzar. And the king talked with them, and out of them all, not one was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And so they entered the king's personal service. As for every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king consulted them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and conjurers who were in all his realm. And Daniel continued until the first year of Cyrus the king. So Daniel's actually going to be there in the pullover or the transition into another king, which is going to be Darius with the Medo-Persian Empire. And so he is a young man of preeminence. That's very clear. He was given eventually, look at chapter 2 in verse 48 with me. Then the king promoted Daniel and gave him many great gifts, and he made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and chief prefect over all the wise men of Babylon. You can really see some parallels between Joseph and kind of what happens with God's providence and with Daniel and God's providence. And so Daniel, in what seems to be an adverse situation, ends up being blessed by God. God is blessing him with intelligence and knowledge. He is a man of preeminence. But that might lead some to become arrogant and to look at themselves and say how smart they are. But not Daniel. Although he is a man of preeminence, he is also a man of humility. And that really leads us to the next characteristic about Daniel, and that is that Daniel was a man of prayer. So although he has this preeminence, he understands that it's not coming from himself, but it's coming from God, as being a blessing of the Lord. And when the Lord blesses you that way, your desire as a servant of God should be to serve His people. And so we come to Daniel 6, a well-known story many of us are familiar with. We come to Daniel chapter 6, and we read that Daniel serves Darius. And as you come to Daniel 6, we have this situation where you have men that are jealous of him. And they really set the king up, and they set Daniel up. They think it's all going to backfire on him. There's going to be this divine reversal that God pulls on them. But they want to get rid of Daniel and his friends. So here we are in Daniel chapter 6, and Daniel is serving them. And notice in verse 3 it says, then this Daniel began distinguishing himself among the commissioners. And it says he had this extraordinary spirit, and the king planned to appoint him over all the entree of the kingdom. And the commissioners realize this, and they want to be in a position of leadership with government affairs. And so they decide, we've got to do something about that. And they get the king to sign this injunction. And they're very malicious in this, of course. So verse 6 says, then these commissioners and satraps came by agreement to the king and spoke to him as follows. King Darius, live forever. We're on your side. You're such a great king. So you notice the lack of genuineness there. Verse 7, all the commissioners of the kingdom. They're all going to consult together with the king, and they say we should establish a statute and enforce an injunction that everyone who makes a petition to any god or man besides you, O king, for 30 days shall be cast into the lion's den. Now this is going to be a very, very challenging situation. King isn't thinking about it. He just goes for it. And so in verse 8, these lions would have just ripped, normally, human beings limb from limb. And so in verse 8 it says, now, O king, establish the injunction and sign the document so that it may not be changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which may not be revoked. Therefore, King Darius, sign the document, that is, the injunction. Now, verse 10 is the part that's so powerful. So we know he is a man of prayer. He prays three times a day, morning, noon, and night. He knows about this injunction, and a lot of people would have been so fearful and scared it would have just undermined their faith altogether. And how could God allow a situation like this with all that's happening? But notice just his steadiness of faith. In verse 10, now when Daniel knew that the document was... That's the thing that puts this context in its place. It gives us this little nugget. It says, Daniel knows. Daniel knows about the document. He knows the implications of the document. He knows what that means. And so it says, now when Daniel knew that the document was signed, he entered his house... Now in his roof chamber, he had windows open toward Jerusalem. And he continued kneeling on his knees three times a day, praying and giving thanks before his God. And catch this line. It's as important as the first one. As he had been doing previously. So he knows the document's signed. He knows what that means. He prayed just like he prayed every day. What ought I to learn from that? Do you know why when metaphorically and literally, I guess, but metaphorically, the heat gets turned up on his faith? He does the right thing. You know, have you ever seen someone under duress? Or read about someone under duress in a situation where you think, how did they do that? How did they perform at an optimal level with all that adversity and all that difficulty? Often it is simply because this is their pattern of conduct. They thought about, if that situation arises, this is what I will do. They were prepared to do that. And here he is. He's committed to God. And the Scripture says that he knelt down on his knees, showing his humility. And he prayed three times on this day, not because they had signed this injunction. You know, there are some people, it's kind of like, I'm going to be a real Christian if they ever try to take that freedom away from me. No, you won't. No, you won't. You know, people are all about, let's defend the faith if they try to take that freedom away. I don't think you will. Because when that freedom is not being threatened, you're not a faithful Christian. Now, I will tell you, the people who will defend their values and will defend what is right, it's the people that are already praying. It's the people that are already serving. And so when you look at this verse, Daniel knows it, but this is something that takes precedence over anything else, and that is his relationship with God. This was his consistent pattern since the early days. This was not a new practice. It was natural that he pray. Daniel was a man of principle. And of course you know the story of the lion's den and God's protection of him and God's provision of him and the king's relief at this and how all of this is going to turn around. And God's protection of his servants. But Daniel was also, to go with this, Daniel was a man of principle. There are certain absolute principles we need to live by because they're right and they're rooted in service to God. We saw it in chapter 1 in verse 8. He refused to eat the king's meat. He refuses the gifts of Belshazzar in chapter 5. He refused to give in to the decree of the king which forbade prayer to Yahweh in chapter 6. Noticing verse 20 with me of chapter 6. When he had come near to the den to Daniel, he cried out with a troubled voice. The king spoke and said to Daniel, Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you constantly serve, been able to deliver you from the lions? And then Daniel spoke to the king, O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths, and they have not harmed me. Inasmuch as I have been found innocent before him and also towards you, O king, I have committed no crime. Then the king was very pleased and gave orders for Daniel to be taken up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no injury whatever was found on him because he had trusted in God. He was a man of principle. Now you may not have a lion's den. You may not be in his precise context. But you have a lion's den of sorts. It may be the culture in which we live. It may be society. It may be friends that are not Christians. It may be a family that doesn't understand why you've obeyed the gospel and doesn't necessarily have an appreciation for Christ. It could be a lot of different things. Are you living by your principles? Or are you compromising your principles? Are you really pursuing sanctification and holiness before the Lord by His grace and by His love? Or is faith something you do in pretense? Daniel was a man of purity. Again, look early on in chapter 6. Verses 1 through 4, they couldn't find anything wrong with Daniel. There wasn't any defect in Daniel. I suppose they could have lied about Daniel, and perhaps they did. But he was leading a pure life. We too can lead pure lives. We can refuse to be defiled and contaminated by this world. Don't buy the lie that you can't. You can. You can be a Christian. You can live for the Lord. You can be holy. And you can defend those who teach truth and strive to set the examples that they ought. Finally, Daniel was a man of purpose and preeminence and prayer and principle and purity. But finally, he was a very powerful man. But why was he powerful? You might say, well, Bruce, he was powerful because look at the position he occupied from the standpoint of the government. No, that's not why Daniel was powerful. Or you say, man, look at all the influence that he had. Of course he was powerful. If I could do something like that, then I would be powerful. No, that's not why he was powerful. He was powerful because of his humility. He was powerful because he depended and trusted on and in God. He was powerful because he was willing to be distinct. He was powerful because of his Lord, not because of himself. He was not powerful because of his political influence and authority or his skill as a statesman, although we could point to that. He was powerful because he gave God all the glory for all of his gifts. He praised his Lord and he was faithful to him. And one of the tremendous sections of the book of Daniel to me is in Daniel 9. Daniel offers this prayer on behalf of his people. And you just feel, as you read that, this sense of love and compassion, but his awe and reverence for God. And there's two predominant things, and this is so descriptive of Daniel. There's two big things that come out of that prayer. If you'll read it in your own Bible study, it's about 20-some-odd verses. Daniel chapter 9. But there's two things that come out of that prayer, and this is something we need to take with us. And this is the source of great power. Number one, there's a recognition that his people had failed to be faithful. So there was a sense of humility and contrition and repentance that he desired for his people. That makes a man powerful when he recognizes the power is not of himself. But secondly, was this exaltation and this worship of God. Those two things come out in that prayer. You'll see both of them. God, you are glorious. You are majestic. All authority and power belongs to you and not us. And then he'll turn around and say, we have sinned. Please forgive us. Please forgive us. If you live your life with a humble, contrite, penitent heart, and also with a heart that acknowledges the true God, that's what will make you a powerful person in the kingdom. And it won't be because of your power. It will be because God is working through us to be a blessing in His kingdom. You listen very well. Think about the life of Daniel. Think about his purpose and his preeminence and his prayer and his principle and his purity and his power, and strive to emulate his faith and trust God even when things are very difficult. If you're not a child of God, we pray and hope that you'll have the kind of faith that Daniel had and you'll obey God. And under the new covenant, if you'll believe in Jesus Christ and repent of your sins, confessing your faith, and being immersed in water for the remission of your sins, you can be a child of God and you can be in a relationship with God. Do that now as together we stand and we sing.